This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled The Care of Elders, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 17 through 24. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 25. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink wine, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and head of the church, teach us to protect, honor, provide, care, and pray for those whom you have appointed to rule and minister your word in your church, that we might be spiritually fed, encouraged, and equipped to serve you and live the Christian life by the power of your Holy Spirit, for the exaltation of your holiness. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When you are sick, you go to the doctor, don't you? Or at least you know that you probably should. And when you go to the doctor diagnoses your sickness and illness and prescribes a course of treatment, a plan of action in order to address whatever it is that afflicts you. It may be over-the-counter medications, it might require surgery, or harsh remedies applied to render aid for your well-being and strength. Indeed, we are grateful for the advances in medicine over the years. Yet there is an ailment that often is ignored and goes undiagnosed, and if it is diagnosed, is itself ignored and untreated. There are those who are afflicted by this infernal condition who refuse to seek treatment. What is this condition? It is spiritual in nature. It is rebellion against God and rebellion against the prescribed treatment that God has given and granted that men might diagnose this ailment and apply the remedy. Who are these men who are called and granted to diagnose, as it were, and apply the remedy? It is your elders, those whom God has appointed to direct you to the fountain of life. Our text today directs you to care for them who labor over you to bring the gospel to bear on your lives and on the lives of all who hear the word, that they might be built up in faith and see the Redeemer of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is in a section of his book to 1 Timothy, where it's what we often call a practical section. Not that other parts of the Scripture aren't practical, they are all practical, but he gives very specific and pointed directions for the church. He has just spoken about the need to care for the widows, those who have no one to protect them, and warned about younger widows who are able to make provision for themselves, as it were, and who are given to, or I shouldn't say given, they're liable to the danger of turning away from their promise to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and faithfully when the desire is for them to marry again. And Paul says the remedy for that is marry again. He encourages that sort of thing. But he's really directing the church here in this part of our text to care for a number of different people. He directs the church to care for the widows, those who are weak, would include in many cases our widowers, the fatherless, the orphans among us, and the strangers that come into our midst. But it's interesting that he also includes in this direction to the church instructions on how to care for the elders, those whom God has appointed to lead his people. Last time you saw that the church must cultivate godliness in younger widows and proper care for its needy. And by God's grace, I want to show you today that you are to honor, protect, and provide for those whom God called to lead his church. You are to honor, protect, and provide for those whom God called to lead his church. First, you are to honor your elders. Second, you are to provide for your elders. And third, you are to protect your elders. Honor your elders, provide for your elders, protect your elders. First of all, honor your elders. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Notice he instructs Timothy to instruct the church that the church is to have and hold a high regard for the elders who faithfully serve Christ and his people. Notice he's speaking of the elders. That word in the original is here used as a technical term. Often it can be used to describe simply older men, those who are aged, those who are older than perhaps you might be. But the term elder was often used in terms of the ruling function, the governing function, particularly among the Jews, among the people of Israel. For it was to the elders that the people would come and seek judgment and help, and it was to the elders who would direct the course of action for a given city in which they lived and they resided. In verse 1 you have of this chapter, you have Paul speaking and saying, do not rebuke an older man. And that's that same word that's used here. But there, that word is in the singular and referring to those who are elderly, not to the office per se. But here it is used in the plural. Let the elders. Notice that it is a group of men whom God has appointed to lead the church. He refers here to the office of the leader within the church. And you might remember the other week, we spoke about some of the principles that are derived from Scripture regarding God's ruling and governing his church through ruling and governing his church. And one of those principles was the plurality of elders. Again, you see, Paul, when he went on his missionary journeys and he was establishing churches, we're told that he went throughout Acts chapter 14 and appointed elders in every church. He appointed those who were to lead and to guide and direct the church for the church's well-being. And again, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was going to Jerusalem and he was in such a hurry that he bypassed the city of Ephesus, the city in which Timothy himself was ministering, and he called them to Miletus. And he called, whom did he call? He called the elders of the church, plural, and they came and he said to them and he gave them direction as to how they were to lead and govern the church. Here Timothy is speaking of the elders, those whom God has appointed over the church. Again, elders The church is not led by one man, but by a number of men for accountability, encouragement, and assistance. Indeed, there is wisdom in many counselors, as the writer of Proverbs says in many places. For example, Proverbs 11, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And notice he says, let the elders who rule well. That rule well is they are in a position to exercise authority, to lead the church and to beckon the church to follow the path that they themselves are pointing them to. Now, this path, we want to be very quick to say, this path is not their own chosen path, not something that they determine what is right, but it is the path that is grounded in the Word of God, as you will see later. They are to rule well, literally ruling in the right way, according to the standard and the pattern that God Himself has established. Notice that He speaks of their task within the church. The task of the elders is for spiritual oversight. They are overseers, and that's why that word overseers in the original is the word that we get bishop for. And bishop and elder are two terms that are used interchangeably. They are the leaders, they are the overseers who are tasked with governing, ruling, and discipline and instruction for the spiritual well-being of the church. You see, the power of the elders is ministerial and declarative, not magisterial and legislative. It is ministerial in that the elders are those who are servants of Christ. They serve Christ as they serve the church. They stand, as it were, appointed by Christ to serve, to rule, to govern for them. They ultimately are responsible to Christ alone, and though they are accountable to the whole body of Christ, they are responsible to declare the message of God, to declare the truth of God, and to identify sin in the life of the church and excise it, not by their overhanded power, but by the very Word of God, which cuts like a knife. You know, the Scripture says, even dividing between soul and spirit, that spiritual surgery that is so precise that when the Word of God is applied, it is effective by the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of those to whom it is applied, in the life of those to whom God blesses that Word. You see, there's nothing in that Word that enables us. We can't take that spiritual knife, as it were, and apply it to our own hearts and say, I'm going to do spiritual surgery on myself. No. It is the Word of Christ Himself that does that surgery, that is effective, that changes hearts and lives. And remember what the Scripture says, that the Lord will take our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. See, that's the gospel. That's the ministerial work of the elder. That's the declaration of the gospel. It's not in our power. It's not in what we do, but it's what God does when by His Holy Spirit He applies that Word to our hearts. And if you hear that Word and refuse to submit to that Word, it's on you. You can't blame God and say, well, I'm sorry, but I just didn't understand your Word. Or, well, you know, I thought maybe you would give me a little bit more time and I would, you know, I would then embrace the Word of God. No. You are to, when you hear the Word of God declare to you, you are to receive it with faith and love, lay it up in your hearts, practice it in your lives. That's how you receive God's Word. And it is that ministry, that task that God has given to the elders who rule well within the church. It is ministerial as servants. It is declarative, proclaiming the message of Christ, the head of the church. No other message, no other doctrine. It is but the old, old story. I love that hymn. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the wet rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. That's the message concerning Christ and his death upon the cross. Our need for to die unto our sins, our need for forgiveness and reconciliation with him. And the only means of reconciliation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, worked in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the word that is proclaimed Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And if you grow tired of it, then is it a problem with the message? No, it's a problem with the heart, isn't it? A heart that has hardened itself against the word of God, which is declared in your sight. And so the ministry of the word, those who rule well, the elders, they declare with the authority of Christ himself that which he has presented in his word. Someone has summarized the act of preaching in this way, as the declaration of God's word mediated through personality. In other words, the living voice of God is mediated through the personality of the preacher. That in as far as the preacher's word are faithful to the scriptures and what God has declared, Christ is speaking to you. And you must hear it, and you must listen, and you must heed it, regardless of what you think of the man who is declaring the word to you and bringing that word of God to you. For it is in the word of God that there is life, eternal and everlasting. Every preacher is different. Every preacher has different skills, different gifts, but they must be declaring the same message concerning God, man, sin, Christ, salvation, and service. But notice that the ministry of the elders is ministerial and declarative. It is not, notice what it is not, it is not magisterial, it is not legislative. The elders are not to be domineering, dictatorial, commanding, self-authoritative. You have to listen and you have to obey because I said so. But that's just simply not, has no part in the gospel. The elders are not magistrates. They're not public officials called to administer the administration of the law to enforce self-man-made laws. They are servants. And it is not legislative. They don't create new laws and ordinances to be obeyed. They're not rule makers. You think of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, they had so many laws, 700 plus laws, all with the, can I say, the laudable goal of helping people keep the law of God. And yet their self-made rules, their legislations, took precedent over the word of God itself. Rulers who rule well are ministerial and declarative, not magisterial and legislative. And he is addressing the church, particularly concerning their care of the elders. And he says, let them be counted worthy of double honor. That word counted instructs you that they are to be considered, carefully thought of. You know, it's a matter of our attitude towards them. You are to consider them worthy of meriting and having value and worth as they represent Christ, not because they have worth and value in and of themselves, but they have worth and value because of their master, the one whom they serve, the one who has appointed them to lead in the church. And they are to be counted worthy of honor, that is, respect, held in high regard, esteemed, and recognized, honored according to the office that has been granted to them. Those who execute this office well for the glory of God and the good of his people. There's no place in any of this for personal dislikes and disregards. Those who rule well are worthy of honor. But he says not just honor, double honor, twice as much honor, twofold honor. Now this can be understood in two ways. Two times the amount of honor shown to them, they're given a double portion of it, or two kinds of honor is bestowed upon them. I believe that this second one best fits the context, that you are to bestow on them honor, and in the next verse you'll see that you are to bestow on them provision. You see, honor is to be bestowed upon the elder not because of who he is or how nice he is and has or hasn't treated you and dealt with you, but for how faithfully he has done the work of his office in applying the word of Christ in his own life and brought it to bear in the life of the church. You are to honor those who rule well. And notice he says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Literally, most of all, the ones in particular to be careful to deal with in this way are those who labor in the word and doctrine, those who work hard and diligently, those whom God has called to make the ministry of the word their life work. Even as they labor in the word and doctrine, preaching and teaching, the word referring to that authoritative declaration of the gospel, and taking the gospel message and seeking to apply it by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit into the life of the believers, into the life of the church. And the doctrine, that is the teaching, the right teaching, the teaching of God's Word, not their Word, God's Word. Instruction in the truth, opening up of the understanding to Christ and what He did and what He came for and why He died upon the cross. It is not taking one's own doctrine. The word that is to be declared is taken from the Scripture according to the Scripture and not men's imagination. The focus of their work is the propagation of the gospel and the edification of the church. And not every man is called to this. You know, some marvel and say, I could never be a preacher. Well, I know someone who never thought of himself as ever possibly being a preacher, and yet that's what the Lord called him to do. There are men who have other strengths for ruling and guiding and leading the church, and we need all of them to work together that God might bless it. And especially those who dedicate themselves to the difficult yet rewarding task of serving and ministering in word and doctrine. The reward is by the observing of spiritual growth in self and in others. But there is the difficulty of facing criticism, fairly or not, fighting of sin, their own or within the church. They find favor in God's sight, being humbled by the gospel, applied to their own heart and their own life first, and then to the life of others. The difference that Paul talks about here is a difference in gifts, and even differences in gifts between those who hold the same office. There's no two men that are alike whom God has called, yet everyone God has called to the office of serving Him in the church. And Paul says, you are to honor them. They are worthy of double honor, to be respected and highly regarded. You see, you are to honor, protect, and provide for those whom God called to lead the church. You are to honor your elders, but Paul says you are also to provide for your elders, to provide for the elder whom God calls to dedicate his life to the church. Notice what he says in verse 18, for the Scripture says, and then he quotes two passages. One passage he quotes from the Old Testament, which was the authoritative word of God for the Jews of the day. When they heard the word Scriptures, they understood what we understand to be the Old Testament. And he quotes also from the New Testament, from the words of Jesus. And notice the quote, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. While the ox is a beast of burden. And it is exerting itself as it threshes the grain. You are not to prevent it from eating, to put something upon its snout so that it is unable to eat of that which is before it. As the ox exerts itself, accomplishing a difficult task, a task that is very difficult for men to do, it has and it needs to be cared for, and its energy must be replenished. And so you shall not muzzle an ox, you know, shall not put something over its mouth so that it cannot eat, so that it cannot do the work. And Paul is saying here, you should not muzzle the mouth, as it were, of the elders, so that they are unable to do the work that God has called them to do. You should not do that while it treads out the grain, separating the grain from the chaff, labor-intensive work, beating the grain, separating and disposing of the chaff, and storing the grain, also that you have something to eat in the winter time after the harvest has gone past. And even as we read from Deuteronomy 25, you'll notice, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, is in the context of a judge judging the guilty. There is a sense of the question, how do you deal with men, and how do you deal with them rightly? It seems strange that after he gives this instruction that you may only give 40 blows and no more, such that you should beat him excessively, a man who is found guilty, he talks about an ox treading the grain. You see, God cares for his people. God cares for all of his children, and particularly those whom he has... No, I shouldn't say that. He cares for all of his people. And he shows you that if he cares for the ox, then he cares for those who are guilty of sin and are worthy of judgment and receive that judgment, but not to be overly harsh in that judgment. Paul uses that here to speak to the church and say to the church, you show honor by providing your elders who rule well, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. And then he quotes in the second part from a saying from Jesus, the laborer is worthy of his hire. This passage is Jesus speaking to his disciples, actually to 70, whom he sends out into Samaria with the gospel. And as he sends them out, he says, truly, the harvest is great, Luke chapter 10, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers. And he says, go, I send you as lambs among wolves. When you go into a house and greet it, if they accept you, stay there, remain there, eat there, whatever they set before you. And if they refuse later on, he says, go out and wipe the dust off of your feet. But then notice what he says, verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Why? For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. You see, it's the responsibility of the church to care for her elders, and especially for those who labor in the word and in the doctrine. A laborer is one who is engaged in the work, who does work for another, who expends and exerts physical and mental energy to accomplish a particular task. He is worthy. It is fitting and appropriate, and he is deserving to be rewarded, as it were, for his labors. If you do some work, some people like to shovel snow. I know we don't get snow here all that often, but when you go further north where there's an awful lot more snow, the young people like to go out after a snowstorm with their shovels, and they go house to house and say, I'll shovel your sidewalk, I'll shovel your driveway. And so they shovel the sidewalk and they shovel the driveway, and then they go up to the house and say it's done, anticipating a reward, a wage, as it were, for the work that they have done. Not too often. Sometimes it has happened that they walk away very disappointed. That doesn't mean they did a bad job. It just means that they weren't respected. Their work wasn't received, and so they were not supported. A worker is worthy of his hire. You do work, you ought to receive what you need so that you can provide for yourself and for your family. And so he is worthy of his wages, the promised remuneration given for the work that is done. It is fitting and proper for the physical care and providing for the worldly needs of the one whose life is dedicated to the propagation of the gospel, for the edification of the church through the word in doctrine. It is right. And to not do so is a travesty of the gospel. I am so thankful for the church's care for the ministry of her elders. This is part of the double honor that is required of the church, to respect and provide for those elders who rule well. For you see, you are to honor, protect, and provide for those whom God called to lead the church. You are to honor your elders, provide for your elders. Notice what he says, thirdly, you are to protect your elders. You are to protect the faithful elder whom God has called to care for your spiritual needs while rebuking sin. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder. He says, do not receive, do not entertain, do not accept, listen to, admit an accusation. We're not talking about a trial of one sort or another, but simply a verbal, well, he did this. A charge of sin, a charge of impropriety, a charge of wrongdoing. Do not receive this accusation against an elder, against a leader of the church. Oh, does this mean then that elders can do no wrong and that they are above the law? Does not appear in our secular society that there are many that are above the law? No, it does not mean that they are above the law. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder. Somebody coming up and say, hey, did you hear what this elder did or that elder did? Can you believe it? No, you are not to bring that charge to them, except, and here's the mitigating circumstances, the exception to this rule, from two or three witnesses. The accusation must be corroborated to prevent frivolous allegations. Well, I don't like the minister. I don't like the elder. So I'm going to say something about him that is going to make him look bad, and the people are going to become upset. It's going to ruin his ministry, ruin the ministry of Christ, and in the end, I got rid of him. You can't do that. Paul says you must protect your rulers, your elders, those whom God has appointed and established in the church. But if there are two or three witnesses, which is why we read from Deuteronomy 19, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And notice the context of Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 is in the context of the trial. It's in the context of the man being judged or standing before the judge, and two or three witnesses come and say, this is what he has done. You see the difference and the distinction there? It is not that they can't be charged and they can't be brought before the church's tribunal, as it were, but the accusation must not be entertained, else the ministry of the word might be brought into ill repute for no reason. This is a protection, by the way, that all men and women ought to enjoy. But how is it applied to the elders? Two witnesses must establish the veracity or the truth of an accusation, not establish the guilt of the one so charged. Two witnesses are what is needed. And the work of the ministry of the Word of God in the church is difficult. But if that isn't difficult enough, the work of the elder is opposed by Satan, who would like nothing better than to destroy the gospel ministry and obliterate the work of the word, that it might be completely forgotten, disregarded, brought into ill repute. It is a spiritual battle in which we are engaged. And not just the rulers and the elders, you're engaged in that spiritual battle too. For Satan would love to destroy you. And one of the ways that he would love to destroy you is he wants you to plug your ears to the word of God as it is declared by men who rule well, by those whom God has appointed to lead in the church. Brothers and sisters, you must protect your spiritual warriors against the fallacious and salacious accusations of sin. You must protect those who stand, as it were, on the front lines of the battle. Don't think that you will escape the carnage of the battle if you cast your spiritual leaders, those who rule the church well, out to the wolves, out to Satan for their destruction. He says, you are to not do not receive an accusation of an elder. But then notice verse 20. You've got this balance here. He says, those who are sinning, those who have broken God's law, acted contrary to the Scripture. Now, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. You know, the previous, those who are sinning, can be taken to mean perhaps the church, all those who hear the Word of God. But the context puts it within Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding the elders. Those who are sinning, elders who sin, who have broken God's law, they too must be held accountable. This passage does not mean that elders can never be charged with a sin. Elders are men. They are subject to the curse and the rise of the old man of sin. And accusations by two or three must be taken seriously and prosecuted. They cannot be ignored because the elders and the leaders of the church are members of the elite good old boys club. No. We all stand ultimately before the tribunal of God. We all stand before the judgment throne of God to give an account for our actions. But those who are sinning, rebuke, Paul says. Express sharp and stern disapproval. Censure them. Admonish them. Bring them to a conviction of their sin by bringing to light the sin and guilt, and reprimand them strictly and severely, seeking to correct them. And by the way, the goal of every censure, of every rebuke, is to retrieve those who sinned, to bring them back into a right status relationship with God and with others. Those who rule well are to be held to account before God. And if they are not held, just as it's true of each and every one of us, if we are not held to account now, we will be held to account one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus and to be judged for our sin. And when we stand before God and He should say to us, why should I let you into my heaven? And we say, well, because I've done such good things. I've been an elder in the church. I've been a leader. I've been a good, upstanding Christian citizen. I've gone to church every Sunday. I've done all of the things. I've read the Scriptures and everything. That's why you need to let me into heaven. And what will the Lord say? Depart from me. I never knew you. But if we say, because of the blood of Christ, which was shed for me to wash away all my sins and my iniquity, it is the blood of Jesus that I plead, and it is upon the blood of Jesus that I come, that you might receive me and draw me into your holy and eternal presence. Then what will the Lord say? Enter in to the joy of my rest. We are all to be held accountable. The goal of discipline, the goal of rebuke, is to bring us back into a right relationship with God. And notice what he says, in the presence of all. Public sin is to be dealt with publicly. Eldership is a public office, and as such, there is a higher expectation regarding the example that is to be given by the elder, by the leader. Not that that's, from our perspective, necessarily fair, but that's the reality. For God expects His leaders to set the goal and example for you to follow. We're talking about the end of the process. In the presence of all, they are to be rebuked. Why? Paul says that the rest might fear. This is a deterrent to other elders in the church to keep them from sinning. This is a deterrent to the church as a whole. The elder has sinned and he has been disciplined. He has not ruled well and he is being convicted of this sin. Oh, if that's true of him who I thought was a good leader and doing well, what about me and my life and what I do? In order that the others, the rest, might think twice before sinning, that they might come to a correct view of God, the law, and sanctification. You see, the law of God, rightly applied, ought to cause men to see the holiness of God, his wrath against sin, but also his reclamation of the sinner upon repentance and resting and trusting in Christ. For you see, you are to honor, protect, and provide for those whom God calls you to lead your church. Brothers and sisters, support and love your elders through prayer and encouragement, and especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Indeed, they are on the forefront of that spiritual battle because the enemy of God's people has his sights firmly fixed on them to destroy the church of God. Recognize that they aren't employees of the church, though the church provides for them. They are servants of Christ, accountable to Christ, even as they seek to serve the church, ministering God's word in truth and boldness. Ministers or elders who rule well are faithful to the Scripture, to its dictates and limits. The elders' ministry must be guided by the Word of God, measured by the Word of God, informed by the Word of God. As your elders, they must seek to apply theology pastorally, gently, and firmly. Paul has a nice summary, and some of these points are found in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, as they seek to apply God's word to their own life and to the life of the church." Elders who rule well defend the truth pastorally, gently, firmly. Same passage, verse 15, "speaking the truth in love, that they may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, even Christ." And they are to encourage the flock pastorally, gently, and firmly, that they might grow up into Christ, who is the head of the church, as I just read from Ephesians chapter 4. And they are to do so with gentleness. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The application of the gospel is gentle to those who have been cut to the heart because of their sin. But the application of the gospel is also stern and a rebuke to those who have hardened the heart and refuse to hear God's word. And they are and the elders are to lead as God leads. David says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." The way of holiness, the way of sanctification. Remember, elders, you are men serving under Christ. Be faithful to his word. Elders who rule well serve God and Christ first and foremost. Their first accountability is to Christ and his word, for Jesus is the Lord and head of the church. The church is Christ's bride, Christ's body. He is the head. He gave himself for her that he might receive her, a beautiful, radiant bride, cleansed of all unrighteousness, justified by his blood, and sanctified by the work of his Spirit. Christ has graciously granted you and appointed you elders in the church, ruling and teaching elders for your good. Will you not hear them? Will you not listen to them? Will you not submit yourself to the word of God? Elders are called to apply the gospel to your lives, challenging sin, encouraging the brokenhearted, equipping God's people for the trials of life. Faithful elders apply the balm of Gilead, the salve of the gospel, to the wounds of the conscience, and in Christ, the bitter sting of death is removed. Without Christ, there is no hope of entering into God's presence. And God uses elders, particularly the teaching elder, to proclaim the good news of salvation through faith in Christ alone, without whom you shall never see God. Christ is the believer's strength. Christ is the believer's hope. Christ has blessed you, the church, with elders to govern, encourage, and direct you in all truth according to God's word. As your elders serve Christ, they serve you. Protect them, care for them, honor them. As they honor Christ, care for you, protect you from the attacks, whether direct or indirect, obvious or discreet attacks of Satan. Do not neglect the word of God as it is prescribed, delivered by his servants, your elders. Care for them, pray for them, protect them, honor them, that Christ might be exalted in your life and in the life of the church. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for those whom you have appointed to lead your church. We ask that you would strengthen and encourage them and give them wisdom and boldness to be faithful to your word, to declare the love of Christ for all who rest in him, and to open the ugliness of sin to the hearts of men and women, that, Father, when we look, we might see who we really are apart from Christ. But then when we know Christ and rest upon him, we might see his beauty, his glory, his righteousness. Help us to love, pray for, honor, protect, and care for those whom you have appointed to lead us. May we do so for the praise of the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.